Why don't we pray together? Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself to us through Jesus and you reveal yourself to us through your word. And I pray that today we would be faithful to you and in diving into your word and seeing what you have to say. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray as we go through this message that this would not be my message, but this would be your message from your word, that you would speak greatly to each of us, Lord. Open up our eyes to see your truth today in your name. Amen. Well, I hope you have your Bibles open. If not, open them up. And as we've done the last little bit, we've jumped back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. So turn back a couple of pages. We've been 4 weeks now on 1 Samuel 20. I wasn't intending to spend this much time in 1 Samuel 20, but it's just such a great chapter. It teaches us about the word covenant. Not just the word covenant, but the concept of covenant. What God has in mind for us in this idea of covenant. And as we've spoken about the last little while, covenant is not a word we use all that often. We tend to think of it in terms of the covenant of marriage or something like that. But there's more to it than that. It's not just marriage where we experience a covenant. And what we have here is a picture of David and Jonathan in a covenant friendship. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, as soon as he, that's David, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan, that's Saul's son, was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And then down to verse 3, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. They were knit together as one, and I think this is really important for us to see. To lay this foundation for covenant is that it's a binding together of two or more as one. Not just a connection. Right? You know somebody from, say, the store that you go and you buy your milk from. You go there every well, how fast do you drink your milk? Every couple of days, every day, every half a day, whatever it is. And you walk in there and you get to know them a little bit. We're not talking like that kind of thing. We're talking a knitting together as one, this binding together which creates a great and powerful relationship. You see, what we have talked about over the last little while is that there's a number of things that this covenant brings to us. It brings safety, a powerful, wonderful safety in our relationship. It brings trust in our relationship. It brings a defense of one another. And of course, these overlap somewhat. You're safe because there's a defense for you, but that you will defend another person and they will defend you in that covenant. We see this lived out in a lot of areas in life, hopefully in marriage, hopefully in the church, especially in salvation. There is safety in Jesus Christ. There is a defense in Jesus Christ. That is the picture that we have of the gospel, right? The good news of Jesus Christ is that I have no defense of my own, but that I turn around and Jesus says, oh, I'll take this one for you. I will be your defense. There is defense in a covenant relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It's beautiful and it's wonderful. And so Jonathan and David have that, and it's a good thing too, because Saul was the king of Israel, but David was the future king, which is strange because David wasn't Saul's son, and normally that's the way it works. The king dies, the son takes the throne. David was somebody else. Saul starts to recognize that God has David in mind for the future king. Saul gets upset. Jonathan starts to recognize that David is the future king, but Jonathan has a covenant relationship with David, and Jonathan says, I'm behind you. See the difference covenant makes? You see the difference covenant is intended to make. I should say that, because just having a covenant in place doesn't mean safety and defense is there. Yeah. But that is what is intended. And so we come to our story right now where David is in danger because Saul is reaching a point where he's saying, I've had enough of this. I'm going to do away with David. I'm going to get rid of this guy who's threatening my reign and is going to prevent my son from being king. Enough's enough. And here we are. David, poor little David, is about to lose everything. as we've gone through this, we've walked through it in three ways. We've walked through it in the area of Jonathan and David, but then we've applied that to the obvious area of marriage, because we think of marriage in terms of covenants, but we've applied this covenant commitment and the covenant blessing to the church, but we've also talked through it in terms of salvation. And we're going to do that today as well. And there are four areas that we've covered that I've mentioned. First of all, that there's a safety in covenant. Second of all, there is a defense and there is a trust in covenant. And thirdly, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, there is a cost to covenant. There's a cost in our covenant relationships. The beautiful part is in salvation, we're not the ones that pay the cost. Jesus is. But today I want to talk about the last thing that we see in 1 Samuel chapter 20 about covenants, and it's the safety and the peace of covenant, especially the peace. We see the safety, but we've talked about that. I want to hit on it again, but the peace in covenant. And it's a beautiful thing here. There is great safety in covenant, and there is a sense here that Jonathan is the one that David can truly count on. David has a beautiful place of safety in his friend, which is really important because, remember, David is in the process of losing everything. He's just about to have to run, and he's an outlaw from here on. But I say outlaw, but outlaw implies that he's been breaking the law. But not that. He's the king's after him. From this point on, he just has to run. He has to run and hide. He's a marked man from this point. When David is a wanted man, simply because he's chosen by God and blessed by God, the beautiful thing is Jonathan is still his place of safety. Now, let me make this a little personal here for just a moment, and we've talked through a lot of this already. Let me just ask this before we go on. Are you a place of safety? Now, let's stop applying this elsewhere and say, oh, well, let's ask our people around me, my friends' place of safety. No. Am I a place of safety? Make it personal for a moment. Am I a place of safety? Because we've applied this to marriages. So then, of course, we've got to ask that question, in my marriage, am I a place of safety for my spouse? We've applied this to the church. Are you a place of safety for the other people around you? That's a big question. If someone was to come to you in the midst of their distress, what would they find? Would they find a Saul or would they find a Jonathan? Are you a place of safety for people in the midst of their distress? And then, of course, in salvation, the best way, the only way it can be applied is Jesus Christ, right? And is Jesus Christ a place of safety for us in the midst of distress? The answer is clearly yes. You see that right through Scripture. You see that right in our lives very clearly. But I want to move on from there. Just lay that foundation of the place of safety, because I think it's an important foundation for us to understand in terms of the peace that comes next. But verse 41, back to our 1 Samuel chapter 20, says this. That we had just had the situation where Jonathan kind of sent that kind of secret message. David, if the arrow goes here and I say the arrow's behind you to the boy, then you need to run for your life. And he just went through all of that. But then the boy leaves and David and Jonathan connect up. And we read this. As soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another. David was weeping the most. You need to grab hold of the intense sadness and grief that's happening right here. This is not a small thing. David is losing everything. In the midst of this, at least for a time, he even loses his wife. For a time, and we'll deal with that in a number of chapters from now. It's a really tragic story, but there's that's going on. He's losing his status, his position. He's just having to run as if he's a criminal, and he lives like this for a long time from this point on. Now, David has known all along, or for a while now, that Saul wanted him dead. It was kind of obvious as we went through the last little bit. The whole picking up a spear and throwing it at David was a good indication Saul wanted him dead, right? Most of us can put two and two together and come to that conclusion. But David's known this for a while, and then he hears this from Jonathan. He gets the confirmation from Jonathan, and he starts to weep. And you know what it's like when you know something terrible, and then it's confirmed for you. You knew it already, but then it's confirmed for you. The grief and the emotion just comes over, and you get it. And then he realizes as well, Jonathan, my friend Jonathan. This is actually, as far as we see in Scripture, there's only one more time that David and Jonathan actually see each other after this. There's a time in chapter 23 where Jonathan goes and visits David. This is kind of the end, in a sense, of their friendship. The grief is there. Now it's time to run. But we go on to verse 42, and this is the amazing thing that I want to see and I want to be able to apply to a number of different areas. Verse 42, then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. There's something really strange in this statement, and I want to be able to see how strange it is so that we can come back and understand how beautiful it is, so we can kind of focus in on it a little bit. Jonathan says to him this, three words, go in peace. Now think about that one for a minute. Think about that in light of everything that David's going through. Imagine for a moment, you're driving home from work one day, and your car breaks down. And I don't mean it just, you know, like it's starting to run a little rough. I mean all four tires, boom, gone, right? The transmission drops out and you blow a piston through the side of the engine, right? Like, I mean, it's a spectacular breakdown, right? You're looking at this thing and you want to get away from it because something's wrong. So you walk the rest of the way home and you get home and you have lunch and then you're heading out to a doctor's appointment. You get to your doctor's appointment, and they tell you you have a disease or a sickness that's going to cause you to suffer the rest of your life. Seeing how sad this is so far. You go home, you're upset about this, and you get a phone call, and it's your boss, and they're saying, I'm sorry, we're laying you off. All right, let's take it a little bit farther. You turn around, your dog walks up, and poof, he's gone. Right? I mean, rigor mortis sets in instantly, right? It's just kind of like, and you're reaching a point where you're shaking, right? It's just all happening at once. And so you walk out your door and you go to a friend's house and you sit down and you share this with them and you weep with them and they weep with you and you're going through all this grief. And then you get up and it's time to kind of go home and you need some time by yourself and you're just about to walk out the door and they look at you, they put their hand on the shoulder, give you another hug, and as you're walking away they say, well, have a great day. Something seem odd. Well, we've all done this before, you know, when you've comforted somebody and then something like that comes out of your mouth. Well, have a great day. What a beautiful day. You're saying that kind of thing. You're that's the wrong thing to say. But Jonathan turns around and David's weeping with him. And he says, go in peace. Does that not sound odd? It should. Until we recognize the beauty of the statement. It seems trite, uncaring, and downright silly. It's almost as if David could say, what? You just confirmed for me that your dad wants me dead. You just confirmed for me that I've just got to run. You've just confirmed for me that my status, my place, my everything here, it's not just David, right? He takes his family and runs with his family too. Like he goes and gets his mom and dad and goes in and hides them somewhere. He's afraid. You've just confirmed for me, Jonathan, that everything's falling apart. And then you say these words to me, go in peace? Are you nuts? But I think we need to be able to see the beauty of what Jonathan really is saying here. Can I try to ask you to put yourself in David's position for a moment? You've done nothing wrong, and yet you've now become a fugitive, in a sense, an enemy of the state. The king wants your life. You're about to go on the run for who knows how long. Understand that you are not at peace with your king, with your country, with just about anyone. Your life is in turmoil. You're now with your friend, but your friend says this, go in peace. We are at peace. Do you get it now? Do you understand the beauty of the statement? He's telling David, your life may be falling apart, but there is peace here. He's saying, I'm your rock. I'm your stability. I am what you can stand on in the midst of this. Go in peace. David, we are at peace. You have peace here. Our relationship is solid. You have peace in this place, even though the rest of the world is in turmoil. This is covenant. This is peace. Peace, it doesn't take much to see how wonderful it is in a covenant relationship to have peace there when there is turmoil everywhere else. It doesn't take much to see how this is missing and how much it is missed in many covenant relationships. But when the peace of a proper relationship is present, the peace of a proper covenant is present, it stands in stark contrast to the turmoil in the rest of the world. I want to walk through this just quickly again in terms of Jonathan and David, but then I want to apply that to those other three areas in terms of marriage and the church and salvation. So we see the relationship with Jonathan and David as one of safety and peace. And David runs there and finds exactly what he should find, safety and peace. Now imagine for a moment if David had walked up to Jonathan. After all of this, he walked up and then Jonathan pulled out a sword, 10 men jumped out and arrested David. We would see that as wrong, right? We see that as a violation. Even though Jonathan is the prince, and he should be, in a sense, arresting anyone who threatens his reign, his throne, we would see that as a violation, a betrayal. And it would be. And at the same time, if David was coming up to Jonathan, and David pulled out a sword and killed Jonathan, even though he was meant to be the king to be, we would see that as a violation, a betrayal. And it would be. It is because faithfulness is expected in a covenant, and as such, it produces the safety and the peace in the relationship. You feel safe and you know you have peace because that faithfulness is there. You can count on that person. Jonathan says, go in peace of this friendship. Go in peace of this covenant. So I want to apply that to the other three areas, and I want to walk through that in light of marriage, in light of the church, and in light of salvation, so that we can kind of see how this plays out. See, marriage is intended to be a place of peace. And I think we recognize that. We also recognize it's not always that way. Even in the strongest of marriages, it's not always that way. But it is intended to be a place of peace. When life is falling apart all around you, marriage is supposed to be a rock for you. A place of safety where you can stand in confidence, where you can go forward in peace. Peace in a family, though, doesn't come just because there's a covenant. It's not as if a couple gets married, they declare their commitment and their faithfulness to each other, and then there's total peace, right? We know that's not the case. It's not just the declaring of it that brings it about. Peace comes as we honor the covenant and faithfulness. Peace comes when we feed the peace and we make the marriage a place of safety. When we invest in peace and safety, and commitment and faithfulness. Marriages of peace do not happen without commitment to the covenant and the effort of peace. And just as with Jonathan and David, we see that if a betrayal would have happened, we would see that as wrong. We would see that as a violation of it, and we would see that peace in that would be lost. And it's the same way in marriage. Peace is lost with a betrayal. It can often be reclaimed, but it ends up lost for a time, sometimes permanently. And when we see this happen, we know it is wrong. We know it is a betrayal because covenant calls for faithfulness. Because covenant calls for a faithfulness that provides peace. It breaks our hearts when it is not there because marriage is meant to be a place of faithful covenant. So a place of faithful peace. I think about God's word about, like, he talks a lot about peace, and scripture talks about this. It says, as far as it concerns you, be at peace with all men. You know, in other words, there are certain situations which get beyond your reach, beyond your ability, but everything you have the ability to invest in, invest peace in that. If you can invest peace in the relationship, invest it. And marriage is one of those areas that we invest in the peace of the marriage. It doesn't just show up. We invest in it. We do the hard work of investing in it. But peace is also crucial in church, and this is where I want to focus most of our attention. Peace in the church. Church is meant to be a place of peace. Like marriage is meant to be a safe haven for all those who are part of the church family. Now, let me just focus in on that for a little bit. For all those who are part of the church family, that's not one of those things where it's just kind of like you just show up and then you're a part of that piece. Nor is it the kind of thing where it's like you attend for 80 years and then you're a part of that piece. You're brought into that covenant relationship by who? Jesus. Yeah, there's the Sunday school answer. Whatever the question is, Jesus, you know, that kind of thing. But you're brought into it by Jesus Christ. John 3, Jesus puts it this way. He says you have to be born again or born new. In other words, you have to be taken from what you were and made into something new. And what Jesus does is he makes us into that new thing and plops us into the church as part of this covenant relationship. He saves us into covenant. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And so we enter into that relationship because of Jesus Christ, not because of our own doing, not because of our own involvement or attendance or giving or this or that or anything, but because of Jesus Christ. In church, when we are brought into that, it is meant to be a place of peace. But just as in Jonathan and David's friendship and in the marriage covenant, there are some things which destroy peace. And we see that very clearly in our lives. Like it's not as if it's a surprise to us. We see that certain things can destroy peace, such as gossip, such as slander, such as selfishness, such as self-centeredness, such as an unforgiving spirit, such as cruelty and meanness and harsh words. These are the things that destroy peace in a church. It is easy to come to a church and see those things happen around us, not because covenant is a problem, but because we are imperfect people. But just as it is on both people in a marriage to invest in the peace of the marriage, so it is on each and every one in a congregation to invest in the peace of the relationship in the church. The peace in the church, and here's a truth that we have to see. The peace in the church should stand in stark contrast with the turmoil in the rest of the world. Get that? The peace here, and not just here, but in any church and among churches across the world, the peace among us should stand in stark contrast. It should be like night and day different with the turmoil in the rest of the world. Turn on the news and all you see is turmoil. For two reasons. One is because that's what they like to talk about. And the other is because it's happening everywhere. Everything from nature to wars and everything going on. This world is falling apart, is full of turmoil. The peace here should be a shock to our system, in a sense, walking in. We should walk in and feel the sense of peace. Not the building, walk into the building, walk into amongst our people, one another, to be here in a place of peace. The peace of the church should stand in stark contrast to the turmoil faced in the rest of the world. It should be this kind of thing where I come to church because I find peace here. Invest in it. It doesn't happen just because we walk in the door. It happens because we pour into it. Do not take part in the things that destroy peace. You see, gossip, rumor, cruelty have nothing to do with it. In fact, fight against it. Have nothing to do with that kind of thing. We need to make this personal as well in another way. We've got to realize, just as in terms of the church, in terms of the way it is supposed to operate, we've got to realize that takes our investment and our involvement. And I want to apply the peace one and just kind of by hitting it from a different angle. Do you walk into a church and find it friendly? Like, think about that one for a moment. And maybe you visited this church or that church or whatever. If you found it friendly and you think, no, I didn't find that friendly, here's the solution. Be friendly. Right? You be friendly. That's how you do it. It doesn't happen because everybody else is friendly. It happens because each person is friendly. Do you see the difference? I don't sit around and wait for everybody else to be friendly. I be friendly. I start with it. And it's the same with peace. We invest in that area and it brings about peace. As far as it concerns us, be at peace with all men. That's what Scripture tells us. Now, when we realize this place of covenant, we realize that this place is a place of covenant, that those involved in that family of Jesus Christ are part of that covenant, that peaceful covenant relationship. We start to realize that within a church, betrayal is not okay. Right? As we recognize that in marriage, as we recognize that in Jonathan and David, that betrayal goes against the very covenant, is the same within a church. To turn on someone, to harm them, to act against them, to gossip, slander, tear someone as part of that covenant down is absolutely wicked. A church is a place where that kind of thing should never be tolerated. It's a place of peace. A church is a place where that kind of thing should be driven out. Just as we talked about David and Jonathan, if he had betrayed David, we would see it as wicked. And just as in marriage, if there's cruelty, we'd see it as wicked. It's the same within the church. Imagine in a marriage, if a husband was violent with his wife and unfaithful to her, would you advise her to smile lovingly at him all the time? Well, here's what you need to do. Smile a lot more. No, of course not. Absolutely not. Would you advise her just to ignore the betrayal or the abuse? Certainly not. She did not promise to ignore sin. And marriage involves forgiveness for sure, but restoration of the marriage never fully happens unless the sin and the betrayal is dealt with. It's the same within the church. When someone acts with cruelty in a way that or sins in a way which harms the church, harms one another, for the church just to smile and hug them when they are harming the church, to ignore sin and to ignore damage being done to the covenant is extreme. I remember years ago in a church setting that my first church actually, it was just my first church. When I say this, my first church was a place of great peace. I was the associate pastor. They were a very, very, very peaceful, loving church. But we had one situation once where somebody stood up once and started saying some evil, vile, cruel things. And it was, I didn't know what to do. I was like, I was a pastor for 60, 70 days by that point. I had no idea. I was just kind of like bumping my, I still don't know, but I was just bumping my head against the wall thinking, what do I do? What do I say? How do I react? How do I sit? Like, what do I do? I just had no idea. And I remember afterwards, and I don't mean to criticize my church because it was a place of great peace and loving and everything. I don't think they knew what to do either. I remember afterwards seeing some people just kind of smile and chatting with this guy. I thought, no, that's not okay. It's not okay. What we do not do is when we see someone being vicious and cruel, we do not walk up to them and just like give them a hug. No, it's like, hey, it's not okay. That's not okay. In the midst of this covenant, we work towards peace. We do not work towards just smiles. We work toward peace. Sin, the part of the issue is we have to realize what sin does in a church. Gossip, slander, these types of things, it destroys and it kills. That's what it's done from the beginning. Remember when God said to Adam, he said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat it, you will die. You know why? Because sin kills. That's what it's done from the very beginning. It destroys. Sin brings death. When we understand that, we don't get fooled into thinking that peace can be found when sin continues, because there is no peace where sin exists. There is only peace where Jesus reigns supreme. The church is a place meant to be a place of peace. Are you in the church a man or a woman of peace? Are you that person that invests in peace in this church family? It doesn't come because one person does it. It does because it comes as each of us invest and pursue this peace that Christ calls us to. The final area we're going to look at this morning is salvation and applying this peace to salvation. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That is, as if you have been brought into that covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you've come to him and said, and recognized your sin, if you've come to him and said, I have nothing else but you, you're it. If you've come to him in faith, crying out for that salvation, there is peace because he has brought you into that. He has opened your eyes and helped you to understand the truth of the gospel. He has saved you. He has made you new. As it talks about in John 3, he has made you born new, born again. And if you've come to him in faith, been forgiven your sins by him, been washed and made new through him, then you have peace with Jesus Christ through the cross. And you're part of the body of Christ, the family of Christ. You are in a covenant relationship. And personally, we have that peace because of that relationship with Jesus Christ, because of that personal covenant with him. No matter what comes in Christ, we are okay. And he is looking at us and saying, you are in a world that is messed up by sin. a world of turmoil, a world of pain, a world of difficulty, and he says, go in peace. Not because everything's okay, but because we have peace with him, with Jesus Christ. No matter what, we have peace with Jesus through this covenant purchased through the cross. And when it comes to our sin is taken care of. The Bible says all have sinned, all come short of the glory of God, and our sin puts us as enemies with God. That's what it does. But in Jesus Christ, that enemy relationship can be transformed into a friend relationship. We find peace. Because of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, and in my life, I have peace. Do you understand that? That is a beautiful thing. Because God is holy and perfect, and I am not. And so the problem is when I stand before Jesus Christ, there's this enmity between us. There's this animosity between us. There's this battle going on between us. But when Jesus Christ steps into the picture, he changes things, and suddenly I step before God and I have peace. One day I can stand before Jesus Christ and enter into the best existence imaginable, the place where I live with Jesus Christ for all of eternity because of peace with Christ. While we are here in this life, in the midst of all the turmoil, we have peace with Christ. Even though we sin and rebel against God, even though we struggle to follow him as we should, there is forgiveness, there is peace that he gives. And when we meet him, like Jonathan and David, we will be able to embrace each other like friends. Because of Jesus Christ, we have peace, the covenant of peace. So let me ask you this. Do you have peace with Christ? It's interesting because we've ended with this, but the reality is that's the beginning. Unless you have peace with Christ, the rest of this doesn't really make sense. Do you have peace with Christ? Do you know him? Not because of what you've done, but because of him, what he's done in your life. Covenantal peace is meant to stand in stark contrast to the turmoil of the world. And what the church has the privilege of declaring to the world is, there is peace here. Not because we're good at it, but because of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Don't we have an amazing God? As we finish up this 4 weeks on covenant relationships, let me ask you this. Do you see that God has given us something good? He has given us this concept of covenant, and it is a good thing, a beautiful thing. Be thankful to God for it. Why don't we pray together? Lord, I just thank you for the wonderful gift of covenant. It is from you for us. It has been built into our lives and our very existence as children of God because of you and your gracious giving heart. And I thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that our marriages would be places of peace. I pray that our church would be a place of peace. Protect us, Lord, from the things that divide us. And I pray, Lord, that in our salvation we would stand confident in the faithful God who brings us peace. In your name, amen.